Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Joshua.
All right, good morning. No running in church. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. We're going to start a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study in this marvelous Old Testament book. I'm very excited about our studies in the book of Joshua. Of course, I'm always excited about our studies in every book of the Bible, but I think especially so in Joshua. I think the Lord is showing us some really important things in this book. It's a timely book. Our text this morning is going to be Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The topic: God gives Joshua His word that the children of Israel will possess every place their feet tread upon in the promised land. The title of our message: The Tread of Victory and the Analogy of the Feet. So we're going to begin in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Lord, we can't help but hear Jesus telling us that same thing, that You are with us wherever we go, that You'll never, not ever, leave us or forsake us. And so we appreciate, Lord, even now, just seeing ourselves in this text, and we want to see more of ourselves in this text. We understand that the children of Israel really, literally, physically went into the land and accomplished these mighty deeds. But we also understand from the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord, that everything in the Old Testament is written for our learning, and that they are types and illustrations that help us to understand the depth of Your love for us and the blessings that You have given us as Christians filled with Your Spirit in possession of Your Word. And so as we pursue these studies, Lord, start this morning by opening up our heart and our hearing to all those things that are needful and helpful. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Most of us are familiar with job performance reviews. God gave one to Joshua in chapter 13. I'll read it to you. It's Joshua 13, verse 1. He says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed.'" I don't know if you could say that anymore in a job review. Can you say that in a performance? How would you like that to be your performance? If you sit down and you say, "Well, Gene, first I'd like to say you're old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Now, by the time we get to God's assessment in chapter 13, we'll see that Joshua had accomplished a great deal, but there was much more to be accomplished, and God encouraged him to make progress. I think at almost any point in our Christian lives, God could lovingly say to us, "There remains very much land yet to be possessed." It's not necessarily a criticism, and it's never, ever a condemnation. It is simply our Lord seeking to encourage us to experience the fullness of our spiritual blessings. The tribes of Israel conquered the promised land of Canaan, but along the way, for various reasons, they settled for less territory than God had allotted them. It becomes a type and an illustration for us. In our case, the territory isn't a physical geography so much as it is a spiritual one. Our territories are all the various aspects of our lives. Our marriage, our family, our church, our employment, anything and everything we think or do or say. Even if we have accomplished much in each of those territories, there is always more to be accomplished as we walk by faith, claiming God's promises and applying His precepts and principles. Unfortunately, like the tribes of Israel, we, for various reasons, can settle for less in our territories. Hence the Lord's wonderful prompting, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Our studies in Joshua can be a watershed moment in our lives. If we will take God's performance review to heart and learn from Israel's successes and failures, we will be invigorated to make progress in our territories. If not, we will continue to simply grow old in them. The book begins with a simple enough exhortation: get moving. Joshua is told to rally the tribes and conquer the land. He's encouraged that anywhere and everywhere their feet tread, they will conquer. God had already given them title to the land. They only needed to walk in it to claim it. Just as Israel had to tread further into their physical territory, so too must we tread further into our spiritual territories. There are obstacles and opponents, but they are already overcome if we will simply walk by faith against them. I see a twofold encouragement in these opening verses. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, your urge to tread further into your territories. And number two, you're encouraged to tread fearlessly in your territories. Let's start in verses 1-4, where your urge to tread further into your territories. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and then 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness, the tribes of Israel were finally about to enter the land promised to them as Abraham's descendants. The land was theirs by grant from its original owner, that would be God. Fierce enemies were entrenched in the land. No matter, all they need do is walk by faith, and literally, walls would come crumbling down. You still face fierce enemies in your Christian walk. No matter, they were defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross. All you need do is walk by faith, and you will be the overcomer of any and all opponents and obstacles that are in any and all of your territories. And so it's an exciting beginning to an exciting book. It says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua had been born into slavery in Egypt. As a firstborn son, he was saved on that first Passover by the blood of the slain lamb. And so he knew firsthand, by personal experience, the deliverance of God. He went on to distinguish himself as a servant to Moses. No easy task, but he was faithful in it. And then as a soldier, he actually led the Israelites in battle. And you'll remember from the book of Numbers that he was a faithful spy who encouraged that generation that they could go into and take the land. You remember that spy story at the borders of the promised land of Canaan, there at Kadesh Barnea. 12 spies went in and they came back and gave their report. 10 said in Hebrew, no way. 2 said, way. That's the way they talked back then. The 2 who said way were Joshua and Caleb. As a result of their refusal to enter the land and walk in it by faith, God determined that entire generation must die wandering in the wilderness. All of them but Joshua and Caleb, that is. Joshua would eventually lead them in, and that time had come, and we're at that time in this book right now. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now the land was God's to give, and he gave it to Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. The Jews now only needed to tread into it and upon it to fully possess it. Verse 4, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Just an archaeological note, they just discovered the Hittite Empire in the early 20th century. For many, many years, the Bible was criticized because they said that these people never really existed. And of course, they, you know, we don't depend on archaeology to let us know if the Word of God is true. We believe the Word of God is true. And then archaeology comes along later on using Bible coordinates often and finds these people. And so they did. They found the Hittites, and just an interesting note there about those people. Now, with all the negotiating going on in the Middle East over Israel's right to exist and carving up the Holy Land and the city of Jerusalem, it might be a good idea for us to remember these are the ancient boundaries of their land as granted to them by God. How would you like it if somebody came over to your house and said, you know, we're going to take over half of your living room. We believe that you don't have the right really here. I know you have a title policy, but I'm going to live in half of your living room and all of your bathrooms. And across the street, we're going to set up mortars so that, you know, we can wipe you out anytime. What do you think about that? Great. Hey, let's go for it. So remember the real borders of the promised land. Now, it's interesting to note, never in her history has Israel occupied all the land granted to her by God. Not during the reigns of King David and Solomon. Israel will fully occupy all her promised land in the future when Jesus returns in his second coming. Now, it is going to be a key to our benefiting personally from the example and instruction in Joshua to see our lives in terms of territories that we've been granted by God to conquer. I often use marriage as an example because it's something we all can relate to at some level. Marriage is in trouble generally as an institution in our society, and not because so much of modern socioeconomic problems and pressures, but because we have abandoned God's principles and precepts for marriage. Even Christians are failing in their marriages. The solution isn't dissolution of marriage. It is to go further into the spiritual territory of your marriage. It is to conquer the opponents and the obstacles that seek to destroy your marriage. What are some of those opponents and obstacles? Well, in many cases, they're things like selfishness, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, resentment, and the like. God has given us all the resources we require to overcome things like that. If we do not, it is because we are settling for less, and therefore we are falling short. Very interesting, this look at our lives as territories that God wants us to conquer. Because quite honestly, though there are biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, I want to make that clear. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin, and it's not some stigma that we put on people. I'm not talking about you personally, unless the Lord brings this to your heart. But marriages fail. And many times when Christian marriages fail, it's because people are settling for less than God wants for them. God is asking them to apply forgiveness, to get rid of their bitterness, to overcome their resentment, to quit being selfish. And quite honestly, we say, no way. We're not going into that land. Those giants are too big. I can't overcome them. I don't want to be miserable anymore, so I'm going to stay right here. And this is what we're talking about. Now, throughout the studies, I'll probably use our serving here in the church more as an example of territory. And that would be appropriate for at least two reasons. One, it's an experience we share in common as we serve together. Now, you know, our vision for ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And most of the ministry takes place outside of the formal church setting where you live and work and play. And so you're being equipped to go out and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as a gathering of believers, we have a lot of serving going on. a lot of things that need to come together in order for us to present the Word of God and showcase the Word. And so we can see ourselves serving, and we can see our areas of service as territories that the Lord has given us. And therefore, we can talk to ourselves about whether or not we are really conquering those territories. And so that's a good way to begin. Think about your area or areas of service to God if you have a ministry here at the church. Even if you're doing an adequate job, are you going further into your territory? Can you honestly say you have fully, totally conquered every part of that territory, or have you settled for less? Settling for less doesn't always seem like an evil thing. It doesn't always seem like a sinful thing. There's no stigma really attached to it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see that there were tribes who on their way to the promised land decided they liked the land on the other side of the Jordan River. They said, hey, Mo, that's what they called Moses back in those days. They said, hey, Mo, we want to settle right here. We don't want to go into the promised land. We like it here. There's grazing land for our cattle and all. Moses eventually allowed them to settle there if they promised to go with their brothers into the promised land and help them conquer it when the time came, and they said yes. And we'll see Joshua, who was not called Joe, by the way, we'll see him encourage them, hey, are you guys going to do what you said? And they said, absolutely, and they send a strong fighting force, and those guys hang out with their brothers and fight with them on the other side. And so you look at them and you think, hey, on the surface, that's okay. They settled short, but they're doing great. Well, hardly. They did great for a while. But you don't want to be on that side of the Jordan when your neighbors are the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. And those are the tribes that always got wiped out first when judgment came upon the children of Israel. They just really didn't do well at all in the long run. And so it's very significant to us. Sometimes we think we're doing okay, and we are. We're actually doing okay. This is fine. We've settled in. Christianity is not something we ever want to settle into. There's always more to conquer. Now, I'm not going to be asking this of you. God is. And it's not to criticize or condemn, but rather to encourage. If I'm not moving forward, I am falling backward. I may not know it. I may not notice it. But the Christian life is not a life of maintaining a position, but of going further and further right up until that day the Lord calls me home, whether I die or whether the rapture takes place. Now, we're not left to fend for ourselves against these fierce opponents and very real obstacles in our various territories. And so in verses 5 through 9, we see you're encouraged to tread fearlessly in your territory. The obstacles were real and the opponents were fierce. They had inspired fear a generation prior and certainly could do so again. The generation about to enter the land could easily become dismayed and fearful. And so God gave Joshua and through him the tribes of Israel reasons to tread fearlessly. And they are spiritual truths that are applicable to us as well. They begin in verse 5 where you read, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The presence of the Lord was and is the key to overcoming any and all fears. But by His presence, we mean more than just Him always being with you. In a human sense, it's possible for me or someone to be with you, but not be very much help, whether it's emotionally or physically or financially. I mean, there is a being with that can't help you because of what's going on. The idea we have of the presence of the Lord is that He is able to help you and He is always helping you. It is an understanding that in His providence, all things work together for good in your life. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this in our studies in the book of Acts, as Paul was involved in the shipwreck. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And His presence is also the knowledge that His thoughts are for you and they're about your future and they're always good and based upon His everlasting love. God is always thinking good thoughts about you. And He's always seeing the end that he is bringing you to, whether he's a potter and you're on the wheel, or whether you're metal in his fire, whatever analogy you want to use, God sees what he is making you into. And if you really understand this as the presence of the Lord, his providence and his promise to complete you, you need never fear what anyone or anything can do to you. And the guys I love the most here as an illustration are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to burn you. You guys are going to burn. And they said, do what you want. God will deliver us or he won't. But we don't care. I love that. They had no fear. They were the originators of the no fear t-shirt. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, I see a t-shirt that says no fear. You know, I mean, it's crazy. They said, God's going to deliver us or not. But we don't fear you. You can't do anything to us. That is the kind of presence of the Lord that we have. Now, God said, as I was with Moses, you are not the first person called upon to tread by faith and conquer enemies. You have examples in Scripture to base your faith upon. And they were all men and women just like you and I. They're men and women of like passions. There was nothing special about these people like Moses and Paul and Joshua. They didn't become saints and then God conferred power upon them. They were just like you and I. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a great formula. Everybody's the same. God never changes. He can do whatever he wants in and through whoever he wants to do it with. And so we can't shrink away and say, well, I'd like to claim more territory, but I'm no Moses. Hey, Moses, he had problems. At one point, he didn't want any territory. He says, you know, I'm not the guy. I'm slow of speech. They're not going to listen to me. And God said, you are the guy. I have all kinds of analogies built up around this. So you're the guy. And he works with him. But so you and I, we're the guy. Then in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This would qualify as an unconditional promise to Joshua. Our struggles in many territories of our lives would be greatly eased if we believed the many unconditional promises in God's Word. And that brings us to our greatest resource. You know what it is. It's the Word of God. God has told us how to tread in every territory in His written Word. And the next two verses contain keys to unlock our understanding of His Word. It's one thing to say, hey, you've got the Word of God, but what do we really mean by that? How does that help us to conquer? Well, in verse 7 and 8, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua had the law of Moses. Could be a reference to just the book of Deuteronomy, but it's probably a reference to the first five books of the Bible. We have the complete written Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, and we have the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at Joshua and you marvel at what he accomplished, we ought to accomplish more because we have more Word and more Spirit-inspired Word. Now, we're told several things. First, we're told to observe to do the Word of God. And immediately we think, well, you have to be obedient. And that's true. But it doesn't just say to observe and then do it. It says to observe to do. Is there a difference? Maybe. And I think so. Observe to do indicates a predisposition on my part that whatever God says in the Bible, I am going to submit myself to. In other words, I observe it, I read it, in order to do it.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.